Our scripture this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to John. We'll be reading a portion of the 13th chapter, starting at verse 1 and continuing down through verse 17. Sarah and I attended a high school that was named for one of the most famous scenes of colonial American history, the Battle of Yorktown in 1781. The British General Cornwallis had his back to the York River and French ships. Hemming him in by land were French and American troops. He had no choice but to surrender, formally marking the end of hostilities. During the formal ceremony of surrender, as the British troops were moving into formation, the British Fife and Drum Corps began to play a tune to mark and move those troops. The tune was "The World Turned Upside Down." And that's what we find in John 13, something very simple, but by it, our Savior turns the world upside down. So read along with me, John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And before we read, let's ask the Lord's blessing in prayer. God and Father, we praise you for the scripture. Praise you that you have committed the vast, unmeasured store of mercies in the Lord Jesus Christ to writing, and you have preserved it and kept it pure through the ages. What a treasure we have in the Bible. We acknowledge our need of your Spirit savingly to understand this truth. And so we pray now for your help. Grant that we would see the Savior, and in seeing him to believe, and in believing him to obey, to his glory. For we ask this in his name. Amen. John 13, beginning at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around them. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, fallible, and inerrant word. May he bless this, his word. Our scripture falls in three parts. The first verse is an introduction not simply to these verses, but to the whole of the remainder of John's gospel. The scripture tells us it is Passover time. This is likely the fourth Passover John has recorded Jesus observing in this gospel. John the Baptist introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And now Jesus sits down with his disciples for one last Passover meal on earth. Jesus knows that his hour had come, the hour that his Father had appointed for him to die. It was time for him to leave the world and to return to the Father, for he had come from God and he would return to God. And he would return to glory. He would return to the Father by way of the cross. And mindful of this, and of the meal, which was an emblem of the work he was about to do, the scripture says he loved his own who were in the world, his disciples, his chosen elect ones, and he loved them to the end, all the way to the finish and to the uttermost. With the horrors of the cross of Calvary before him, love floods the Savior's mind. How do we see this? We see it in the second part of the scripture, verses 2 to 11, where Jesus performs a foot washing. Jesus is going to give his disciples a picture, a parable of his love that he will demonstrate, love that will secure their redemption at the cross. It's like with your children. You want them to understand the Bible's teaching. You don't go and give them an ESV study Bible and tell them, start on page 1, come talk to me when you're done. You give them a picture book. You start simply. And that's what Jesus is doing with his disciples. He's giving them a story, pop-up children's book of his love at the cross. Now it's during supper. The disciples are reclining around table. Their feet are extending outward like spokes from a hub. Jesus arises, verse 4, lays aside his outer garment. He takes a towel, he ties it around his waist, and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And then he dries their feet with the towel. And he gets to Peter. And Peter is shocked and appalled at the scene unfolding before his eyes. Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus says, Peter, you don't understand. You will, but not now. And Jesus is insistent. And Peter yields. And then it becomes time for Jesus further to explain his foot washing. That's the third part in verses 12 to 17. He put on his garments. He resumed his place. And then he asked them, do you understand what I've just done? He gave them a picture. And now he's going to tell them what it means. Jesus says, you call me teacher, you call me Lord, and you are right to do so. If I've done this to you, I the master, I the sender. How much more the sent? How much more the servants? Jesus says, I have given you an example, or as the word is translated elsewhere in the New Testament, a pattern. Go wash one another's feet. And if you know them, Jesus says, and do these things, you will be blessed. So on the eve of the cross, Jesus shows his disciples, and he shows you and me just what it is he's about to do. He will wash us, that we may have a share with him. And then the washed must go and wash one another's feet. The washed are to wash, the served are to serve. So I want us to look the remainder of our time at each of these, the washing that Jesus gives and then the washing that Jesus demands. So to begin, the washing that Jesus gives, and three questions we need to put to this washing. Firstly, who is it that washes? It's Jesus. And did you notice how the scripture gives us Jesus' own self-consciousness as he stoops to wash the disciples' feet? It's as though there's a thought bubble over Jesus' head, and John is filling it in. This is what Jesus Christ is thinking as he bows down to wash the feet of his disciples. Verse 3, he had come from God and was going back to God. From scenes of indescribable glory to scenes of indescribable glory. And he's going there because he is the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the God who made all things, who spoke all things into existence. The very dust on the disciples' feet he had made. Their father Adam he had made from the dust of the ground. And the maker stoops to wash their feet. But then John tells us he also knew, verse 3, that the father had given all things into his hands. You see, Jesus going through the cross would disarm the rulers and authorities. He would put them to open shame. He would triumph over them. And when he returned to God, he would be seated at the right hand of the Father. And God would place all things under his feet and give him his head over all things to the church. All authority in heaven and on earth. That's what's going through Jesus' mind as he stoops to wash his disciples' feet. Second question, what is it that Jesus does? What does it mean that Jesus washes their feet? It is firstly an act of unspeakable humiliation. Remember when Abigail approached David in 1 Samuel 25? She says to him, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." She was placing herself in humility at the feet of King David. And what did John say? John the Baptist had said, "I am not worthy even to untie the strap of the sandals of this one, much less wash his feet." And in Jesus' day, this was a task so menial that even Jewish slaves were exempt from it. There's a story Don Carson tells from a later period of Rabbi Ishmael. Rabbi Ishmael came home one day and his mother was there. His mother wanted to honor him, so she stooped to wash his feet. And he said, "Mother, I will not have my own mother washing my feet." She insisted. She said, "Son, you must let me do this." Well, long story short, they took it to court. She sued her son for the privilege of washing his feet. But do you see how entrenched it was? You don't go and wash someone's feet. And the disciples' feet are dirty. Why are they dirty? Because they hadn't washed each other's feet. It would never have occurred to them in a million years to stoop and wash one another's feet. So when Peter says, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" summon thoughts of deepest revulsion, and you'll get a sense of what Peter was thinking as Jesus stooped down. So Jesus was humbling himself, abjecting himself, but he says, "This washing is a picture of my cleansing of sinners at the cross." Jesus says in verse 8, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And this word share is translated elsewhere in the New Testament, inheritance, blessing. "Unless I wash you," Jesus says, "you have no share in my glory. You do not belong to me. Lest I go to the cross, lest I cover your sins, their filth and their guilt and their power. And this you receive through faith. You have no part in me." And Jesus says in verse 10, this is ongoing. There is an ongoing cleansing. The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. You know how it is with your children. They have bath time after dinner, and they're clean as they're going to be. And then one of them runs outside, and he plays in the dirt. What have you done? Well, come on in. You don't give them another bath. You wash their feet off. Come here, let me rinse your feet. And that's what Jesus is saying. You keep coming back to me for the forgiveness of sins. You keep coming back to me for the purging of the corruption of your sins by my grace. That's what Jesus is about to do. Third question. Why? Why does Jesus wash the disciples' feet? And we know it's not because the disciples get it. Peter is pressing and arguing and remonstrating with Jesus, "Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this." But Jesus does it, verse 1, because he loved them. Love that was unmerited, undeserved, unsought, misunderstood. That's the washing that Jesus gives. What does this have to say to us this morning? Well, first, learn something about your Savior, Christian. What was filling Jesus' mind in the upper room? It is that he came from God, was going back to God, that the Father was about to commit all things into his hands. And what does he do? Well, you know what he doesn't do. He doesn't strike Judas dead. He doesn't smite the devil on the spot. He takes the servant towel and he washes feet. Why would Jesus do that? Because Jesus knows the way to glory. You'll never bypass the cross to get there. Jesus knows the way to glory is straight through the cross. That's his Father's will. And Jesus is unbendingly committed to his Father's will. And what is the Father's will? You remember how Jesus describes it in John chapter 6? "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all whom the Father has given me, I will lose none, but raise it up on the last day." Friends, your Savior is absolutely committed to your salvation, Christian. And you know, you need a sure foundation. Sarah and I just finished this past spring looking for and purchasing a new home. And one of the things you have to do in central Mississippi when you find a home that you like is to access the inspector's report and find out what is the foundation like. Because it doesn't matter how nice that home looks, it doesn't matter what kind of a neighborhood it's in, if that home is on a poor foundation, you don't want it. And friends, what the scripture is saying to you and to me is that you cannot stand on a sure foundation than Jesus Christ. And when your sins and your failures and your weaknesses and your disappointments wash over you wave after wave, your feet need to hit bottom. And Christian, you have it in Jesus Christ. And He will keep you to the end. You believe that? But then learn something about our salvation. It's simple. We're dirty, and we need to be washed. Now, lots of people know that they're dirty. And lots of people look for ways to wash themselves. You've had these conversations. I know that I have. But only Jesus Christ, through the gospel, makes clean. And Jesus is telling His disciples, salvation, friends, is not what you do to get to me, it's what I've done to come to you and to bring you to me. John Gerstner taught for many years as a church history professor at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. He tells the story that one semester he was offering a course on the Council of Trent. That was the whole course, looking at the canons and decrees of Trent. And he said that we were looking at the ins and outs of a very technical and close-grained and academic debate. And then he was speaking with his 13-year-old daughter, Judy. And he said to her, Judy, the things we're talking about in class are very hard in some ways. But he says, the issue at heart is very simple. He said, Judy, who saves Judy? Jesus and Judy? Or Jesus only? You see, friends, one of the privileges of being in an institution like this is we get to probe the depths and the profundity of the gospel, but it's a simple gospel. Not simplistic, but it's simple. Jesus saves sinners. And the apostles needed to hear this. And I think seminary students and seminary instructors need to hear this too. So that's the washing that Jesus gives. But then second, we see the washing that Jesus demands. Now, what is it that Jesus is requiring of His disciples? Well, many of you know from your church history studies that in the church, many have understood this in terms of a standing rite or a sacrament. And going back into the Middle Ages, the Pope on Monday, Thursday, would gather deacons and he would gather the poor from the community and he would stoop to wash their feet. He would do this once a year. But you see, the problem is that after that was all done, the Pope went back to his day job. He went back to being the vicar of Christ, so-called. But you see, Jesus is saying that what I'm asking of my disciples is far deeper than something that's done once a year with pomp and circumstance. What is it that Jesus is asking of His disciples? Well, it is at bottom a disposition, a heart attitude to serve any and all in the church. You see that in verse 1. He loved them. He loved them. But you see, Jesus' love has hands and feet. It moves. And so He says, if I have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. And then Jesus says, I am your pattern. I am your pattern. As I have done, so you do as well. My son is gaga over Legos these days. And the highlight of his day or week or month will be when a new Lego set comes into the house. Now, I haven't really looked at Legos much in 30 years or so, so this has been a reacquaintal on my part. You open the box of Legos and you find basically two things. There is a bag full of 200 small and disconnected pieces, and then there's an instruction book. And the instruction book tells you how to put the pieces together. And friends, that's what Jesus Christ has come to do. He is the true man. He is the second Adam. He has come to restore and to perfect our humanity. And what does true humanity look like? What does the pattern look like? You see it in Jesus Christ. As I have done to you, so you do to one another. Now, what kind of service is Jesus calling you to do? This is a service, first of all, that will cost. This is a service for Jesus that meant the cross. And when Jesus stoops to wash feet, he is showing undeserved love for those who do not understand and who are pushing back. There is an offer of mercy, even to his betrayer, at the 11th hour. Service to those who do not understand. Service to those who will never pay back. Service to those who will push back. That's the kind of service Jesus calls you to do. It's a service of love. It's a service that will cost everything, or it could. How do you do this? Well, do you see what the Savior says in verse 17? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. There is blessing for those who take up Christ's call. Not just those who know it, but those who know it and do it. What kind of blessing is Jesus speaking of? This is not the blessing of saving yourself. Jesus washes sinners from their sins. But it's the assurance that we belong to Jesus, that we have a share in him. So how does this apply to us? Well, firstly, Christian, here's your mandate. The Savior has served you. You go and serve others. And you serve others in a way that may cost you your time and your money, perhaps your life. And this is Jesus' word to all Christians, but he's speaking to his apostles. He's speaking to ministers of the word. He is speaking to those who will serve in Christ's church. Do you know there's going to be a temptation before you? You may even feel it now. You'll get out from seminary, you'll have a call, or you'll serve in a teaching or counseling capacity. You will be thrilled to have an avenue of service. But then the years will roll on, and you may find yourself saying to yourself, you know, I've given up a lot to serve Jesus. I went to seminary, and my friends, they're making money hand over fist. And you get on in ministry, and there are things that you don't like doing. And you start to say to yourself, you know, look, I've paid my dues. I don't have to do this. The stuff that doesn't get attention and praise, where there's no thankfulness, where I go unsung, I'm going to let others do that. But what if Jesus had thought that? Alexander McLaren, the old Scottish preacher, in a sermon on this text, aptly said, you have to go down into the filth if you're going to lift men up out of the filth. That's what Jesus did. So what is it that you want to be and to do in ministry? That's the question for you and for me today. But then Jesus doesn't simply lay the mandate on our backs without giving us a motive for this service. Jesus knows that this will be hard. What happens when you invest hours of counsel and prayer in a human being, and then they turn and go and do the exact opposite of all that you have counseled and prayed for them? What do you do when you serve shoulder to shoulder with a man who turns on you in the ministry? What do you do? What does the world do? A couple of years ago, there was a flight attendant serving with JetBlue. By all accounts, it had been a very stressful flight. They had landed at Kennedy Airport. Passengers were rude. He had been hit on the head by baggage that had come loose. And he, on the tarmac, cursed out the passengers, grabbed a beer, opened the emergency chute, went down, and went home. One of the passengers said, "I wish we could all quit our jobs like that." But you know, I wonder if that temptation doesn't press on us in ministry. You may not go and do it. You need to eat. But you may think it. Christian, it's then that you need to look to your Savior. Look to His love to the unlovely, and that means you too. And then ask for that grace that cost Him dear, but a grace that on His throne of glory He delights to pour out on those who ask for it. And remember, you have it from the mouth of Jesus Christ Himself. He counts you blessed in His service. Now the world says, what kind of a person calls the cursed and the maligned and the nobodies blessed? Well, I'll tell you who. The one who turned the world upside down. The Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for the likes of you and me, that we in turn might serve others, not to save ourselves, but to show forth the glory of the one who saved us. And that is a thrilling place to be. Are you there? Do you aspire to this in your ministry? My friends, there is grace untold in the Savior for the asking. You go to Him, and you glorify your Savior. And you await that day when, by His grace, He will call you blessed. May it be so. Let's pray.